If you're a pastor, elder, deacon, nonprofit, board member, or business owner, I need you to listen to this. K&K Furnishings needs to be on your short list. K&K Furnishings are committed to helping you find the right furnishings for your church or organization. These guys specialize in quality worship seating, welcome centers, cafes, nurseries, classrooms, as well as stage and podium furnishings. The two owners have over 70 years of combined pastoral experience, so not only will every transaction be handled with integrity and professionalism, but they have the experience to provide you with the perfect solutions for your furniture needs, and they absolutely understand your budget constraints and demands. K&K Furnishings are devoted to providing you quality pieces that save you money. They can do this because they don't have the overhead of a brick and mortar store, and they have relationships with over 200 manufacturers nationwide. Look, we all know there's a lot of junk out there. K&K understands that many times bargains aren't true money savers. They end up costing you more in the long run. At K&K, they believe that quality furnishings don't have to be outrageously expensive. And here's the best part. K&K Furnishings sells nationally and can also provide in-person consultations in Michigan, Ohio, and Indiana. If you can't meet in person, they'd be happy to set up a Zoom consultation for you today. So whatever your next project is, whether it's your home office or your church sanctuary, K&K Furnishings is the only place you need to look. Go to www.kkfurnishings.com to see how they can help you, or call 567-318-4520. That's www.kkfurnishings.com, or call 567-318-4520, or click on the link in the description of this episode. K&K Furnishings, furnishing business, education, worship, and hospitality for the glory of God. Hey guys, before we get into this week's episode, I gotta tell you about Jacob's Supply. Jacob's Supply is the place you gotta go for all of your material needs. These guys bring you construction supplies and appliances for up to 50% off retail price, all brand new. You a home builder? Need some lumber? Jacob's Supply has you covered. You a deacon at your church and you're in charge of that next Narthex floor job? Jacob's Supply has got you. Heck, they got Cortec Luxury Vinyl Plank right now for $3.59 a square foot. Go look that stuff up at Lowe's or Home Depot, man. That stuff is selling for $7 to $8 a square foot. That's over 50% off retail. Even if you just have some home projects you're working on, Jacob's Supply is the place for you. I just built an outdoor grilling area this spring for that old smoker and grill. Guess where I got the metal roof, lumber, and screws? Yeah, that's right, Jacob's Supply. Looking for a fridge, stove, washer, dryer? They got them all, and they're name brand. Samsung, Bosch, Frigidaire, all 20, 30, 40% off retail. Brand new and ready for you. Located in Temperance, Michigan, it's worth it to stop by even if you're a few hours away. And remember, Jacob's Supply can ship products nationally too. So even if you're out of state, you got to check them out. Follow them on Facebook at Jacob's Supply or call them direct at 734-224-0978. That's 734-224-0978. Remember, Jacob's Supply, quality building materials at wholesale prices. And now, on to the show. Exploring theology, doctrine, and all of the fascinating subjects in between, broadcasting from an undisclosed location, Dead Men Walking starts now. Well, hello, everyone. Welcome back to another episode of Dead Men Walking Podcast. Thanks for being here. Thanks for telling a friend. Thanks for checking us out at dmwpodcast.com and commenting and retweeting and doing all those things on social media, trying to bring glory to God. Remember, dead in our sins and trespasses without Christ. And we are all dead men walking without him, but now been raised to heavenly and priestly places. Thank God. Guys, usually I spend a few minutes talking about the week, talking about what's going on. All you need to know is that the snow has melted yet again, and spring is around the corner. So I am in my studio right now, staring out my window, looking at my camper, and I'm ready to get in it and get to Lake Michigan, Lake Superior, Lake Huron, get up early in the morning, have that Bible study. And like I said, be watching, because we're going to do some live podcasts from the shores of either Lake Michigan or Lake Huron this year. So if you watch on YouTube, you will at least get to see the beautiful nature. Hopefully the sound quality will be good. We're going to take some recording equipment with us and do that. I got inspired by Dr. James White. He's out there in a fifth wheel just driving around doing dividing line episodes. And I was like, hey, I go on 8 or 9 camping trips a year. I can do that too. Yeah, I'm not going to let the old man beat me. And I hope he hears that. Call him no, it's Dr. James White. It's not the old man. Shame on me. So be watching out for that this summer. But let's jump right into it. I've got two brothers on here Met him down at Fight Laugh Feast last year. I think I actually might have ran into him, and unfortunately, I didn't remember in South Dakota. I think they were out there too. Now that I think back, that's right about the time I came back with a really nice case of COVID. So it was kind of fuzzy the last few days. But these guys are the hosts of the Reformed Dissenters podcast. If you're not listening to them, and if you're listening to this podcast right now, pause it. We'll wait. Go subscribe the Reformed Dissenters. Start listening to their 3 episodes a week. All right, you guys are back. All right, cool. You're back. You're subscribed to the Reformed Dissenters. We can go on with our show. It is Bruce and Jacob Johnson. How are you guys doing today?
Good.
All right.
Good. Doing really well.
Happy to be here. Yeah, absolutely.
Oh, yeah. Super happy to be here.
So introduce yourself to our guests. I know you talked a little bit about it when you were on about a 10 or 15 minute episode last October. You guys can go back for those listening and go through the archives and check that out. But just reintroduce us a couple minutes, each of you, who you are, what you're all about, and give us a little bio.
Sweet. My name is Bruce Johnson. I am a... obviously one of the co-hosts on the Reformed Dissenters show. I'm a software engineer by trade, but I just have a ton of different hobbies. Was homeschooled my whole life and very much into theology, and started really delving into all sorts of those sorts of topics and applying scripture to all of life. So about a year and a half ago, my brother Jake and I decided to start a show. We were like, hey, we sit around our kitchen table discussing these sorts of things. Why don't we record ourselves while we do that?
Yeah.
Wait, part of the homeschool experience.
Say that again. You said you were homeschooled?
Yep. Yep.
All right, there we go. You get the homeschool horn when you get the homeschool horn when you come on the show. Jacob, how about you, brother?
Nice. Yeah. Well, my name is Jacob Johnson, as it's been said several times now. But I am 19 years old, working as a chef in restaurants and stuff, hopefully going to culinary school soon. I've not joined this podcast. Bruce and I both started this podcast probably a year ago, year and a half ago at this point.
Very cool. So let's get right into it, because you guys have been doing a series on your podcast about, you know, working onto the Lord, finding jobs and careers that glorify the Lord, hobbies that glorify the Lord, obviously fulfilling the dominion mandate. And I wanted to talk to you guys about that a little bit. One, because you guys had some really good content on those episodes about it. So maybe we can rehash a little bit of that here for those who hadn't heard it on your podcast. And two, I like to have that perspective from homeschoolers as well, because I was homeschooled myself. And that was back in the day. I'm much older than you.
Where's
Lauren? Oh, geez. What am I doing? I think I just found a new producer for our podcast. I think. Thank you for reminding me. I get talking and I forget. I need a producer here. But also to get that perspective, I was homeschooled, and it was back when you would get social services. You know, they showed up at our door like, hey, we want to throw you parents in jail because why isn't your kid in public school? Mm-hmm. And then now I'm homeschooling.
Yeah, the seven fathers through the 80s that were literally thrown in jail for homeschooling their children.
Yeah. Because it was like a really more rare and kind of weird thing. And then I homeschool my three children. So also, I still get pushback to this day with people that aren't familiar with homeschooling, or maybe they're really pro public school. And they just say, oh, well, homeschoolers, you know, they can't find jobs. There's not a career path. They're not social. What about art and all these things? And listen, we can get in later. If we want to talk statistics, I will out-statistic anyone in homeschoolers. They outperform their public school counterparts in the 96th percentile in every single educational dynamic. So don't get me started on that. And now you're also talking to three people who were homeschooled who now have very successful podcasts, and we have a very active social life. We're talking to lots of people all the time. So I like to get that perspective from you guys as young brothers in the Lord that are also homeschooled, and go, okay, so let's talk about career paths. Let's talk about dominion. Let's talk about glorifying the Lord in everything we do. give us an overview of what you guys have been talking about the last few weeks on the podcast in that aspect.
Yeah, I mean, so we do three episodes a week, like you said initially, and we have...
You guys are savages. golly, how do you find time to do anything else?
Sometimes I don't know. so we do current events, so we one episode, then we have literature for one episode, and then we have a discussion topic, which is usually when we discuss all sorts of things and we have guests on the show and all that. So for our literature episode, quite a few months ago, this was like early half of last year, we read a book called How to Find a Job You Can Love by Ralph Mattson. And that kind of really kicked off this whole discussion around, well, oh, look at this. The Bible actually tells us how to find a job we can love and talks about a lot of things pertaining to working. So then we, you know, we met a lot of people. We met Brandon Raby, who is a Christian video gamer at the FLF conference. We met, people like John Brannion. Kyle Hessler. Campus preacher Keith Darrell, all sorts of different
there
people.
Yeah,
that's where I was getting had,
yeah, there's the Keith. Yeah, there's the Keith. Who were active in all of these areas, all of these fields. We wanted to know, well, what is your vision? What's your goal? Because these are all, we talk about the kingdom of God all the time, but what is that? What does that actually mean? What is the kingdom of God? And so we called our series Building a Christian Culture because we believe that's the kingdom of God, is building a Christian culture. It's not just collecting a few souls here or there from a few nations. No. It's discipling the entire nation from the bottom up, from individuals doing their jobs as unto the Lord, all the way up to the civil government.
And, kind of like talking about it, a lot of people, you know, were wondering, like, what does practically building the kingdom look like? So we talk all the time that we need to be building God's kingdom. We need to be working for the kingdom. We need to be doing all these things. But, you know, people were wondering, what does that actually practically look like? And it means that our jobs and everything that we do in our lives, as we say in our outro of our show, in all that you do, do it as unto the Lord. In everything that we work towards, in everything that we do, and for men, that is majority of us working in the workplace, working in the workforce, in whatever job you're doing, that we're doing that job as best we can as unto the Lord. So
what do you believe in the patriarchy or something?
Right. So you said, what does that look like practically or pragmatically? And by the way, I love your guys' outro because, 1 Corinthians 10:31 is one of my favorite verses just because it's so all encompassing. I feel like sometimes in the evangelical church or the Western Christian church, we want to separate out things that we believe are air quote Christian. And these things are not Christian. I think we're in a really bad
sacred
place.
Sacred and secular.
Yeah, I think we're in a really bad place right now, even within the arts, because in the 70s and 80s and 90s, we decided, well, there's certain things that Christians should do and certain things that we'll just leave to the world. When in fact, we've said on this podcast many times, right? Art belongs to God and it's to glorify him. Yes. So what does it look like pragmatically or practically to glorify God in everything that you do, including your work?
I mean, I'll just touch on that briefly. We talked about the homeschooling aspect of that before on our show. We call government schools government indoctrination camps because that's pretty much what they are. the passage, I think it's in Ephesians, train up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word that we translate, the King James translates it admonition, but the Greek word is paideia, which actually means enculturation. So it's not just instruction in a few ideas, in maybe just philosophy, right? Or maybe just ethics, or maybe it's just how we worship, right? But no, it's enculturation. It's literally, you can't escape enculturation. Enculturation is literally a fact of life. And it's what you live in your life from the time you're born to the time you die. So what we should be looking for is an enculturation of the Lord. We should be immersed in the enculturation of the Lord that literally everything we think about, everything we do pertains or is derived from scripture. And so a huge, huge part of that is, like Jake was saying, work. So in our series, you know, one thing we brought up was Productivity by Doug Wilson. Really, really good book.
Yeah.
Very, very practical. He starts out the book by talking about, hey, there's a lot of like productivity books out there. But they offer all of these things that are like, hey, get rich fast or make your life more productive in 10 quick steps. And his whole point is, no, it's not that easy. It's, you know, like, it's the 11 simple steps to save the world. Yeah, it might be simple, but it's not easy.
Yeah.
It's, you're plodding along. This is an everyday sort of thing where you have to be diligent. And to be that diligent, to have the energy to thrive and to work as hard as you need to have a higher motivation. You need a motivation that's external to you. You trying to motivate yourself to work harder and be more diligent and not be lazy, that's not going to work. You being motivated by God, by an external force, by God saying, hey, I'm commanding you to be diligent in your work, to do it as unto the Lord and not as for men. That's what's going to drive you forward.
No, that's really good too, because it trickles down into everything. So when you are grateful, when I wake up every day grateful that the Lord saved me, knowing that it was undeserved. Now he says, even my daily life, even my work, my hobbies, my profession, my family, how I love my wife and my child and children and all those things, I have to do all those things unto the Lord with the gratefulness I have for him also saving me. I think what happens too, and maybe you guys can comment on this, is I've seen the flesh and the depravity of man takes a godly principle and then perverts it as well. So for instance, I look at hustle culture, right? Which is very easy for a young man who has work ethic to fall into. Is work ethic bad? Absolutely not. In fact, the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. But on the other side of that, hustle culture says, work as hard as you can at any cost, prioritize goals in monetary gains and things like that, when in fact the Lord commands us to rest, to prioritize him, right? So we see a godly principle in work ethic that is a very good thing. Let's not be lazy. Let's not be the sluggard. Let's be wise and discerning within our business, either that we work at or that we own. Yeah. But the hustle culture says, take it to the next level, prioritize goods and services and all those things over the things that God tells us to. And then we get into a situation to where I even see some Christians arguing for hustle culture and going, well, the Lord wants me to provide for my family. The Lord wants me to have, you know, do these things. And it's just a perversion. So there's a fine line, I think, between making sure we don't even take a godly principle and pervert it by taking it out of priority.
And that's one of the great things I really like about Ralph Mattson's book. And Jake has a great example, especially in his career, of this. So I'll let him speak to this in a second as well. But the Ralph Mattson book focuses, the majority of the book is on discovering what are your unique gifts and talents. You know, we're told we're all given gifts, we're all given abilities, and we're supposed to use those abilities for the kingdom of God. and so the order of operations, if you will, of discovering, well, what career should I go into?
Yeah.
Step one is, what are the gifts and abilities that God gave me? Step two is, how do I use those to make money?
Yeah.
So it's not, I need to get a job because I need to make money. No. It's, I've been given unique gifts and abilities by God. I've been saved to work for him and his kingdom. Now let me get to work doing that.
Yeah.
And then I need money to live, so money's part of it, sure. But that's not the priority. And I know Jake has a lot he talks about on that topic.
Well, I don't necessarily know what you're talking about there, Bruce, but
oh, great. All whole, right. High and dry, thanks. Lot. You know.
But I mean, you know, we've talked about this on our show before. We actually just recently did a whole two-part series on talking about overworking and stuff like that, and talking about how we've created, in if we don't have God as our God, if we're not following God in everything, we're making something else our God. And you know, that goes against the myth of neutrality. Well, yeah, it's the myth of neutrality saying that, well, you know, you don't have to believe in a religion. No, there will always be a religion that you believe in. You will always have a belief faith. And so if you don't have God controlling everything in your life, you will have something else. And in this case, it's money. And so you're following money. You're following the pursuit of that. And what Bruce was saying just before he finished, he was talking about, and it brought up a verse that we've explained on the show before, is that we must seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And all those things that it's talking about. Earlier in the verse, it talks about all of the belongings, all of your clothing, what you shall eat. And it's talking about money as well. Our first thought and our first seeking should be of the kingdom. We should be seeking the kingdom first, and then money, and then feeding your family, and then all these things will be added unto you.
Yeah. Once you realize that that kingdom is so much broader than just collecting a few, saving a few souls from a few countries, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Once you realize the breadth of the kingdom of God, it's literally every area of life. It's Christ's command to go and make disciples of the nations, the nations into disciples for Christ. Then it's like, oh my goodness, we got our work cut out for us. got so much we have to do here.
But on the other side of that too, and tell me what you guys think about this. I think in the last probably 70 years within the Western Church, we have forgotten that God is a generational God, that he works also generationally, right? And we look through Proverbs when we see a wise man leaves an inheritance for his children and his children's children, right? Even in those Proverbs, we see generational. And God is generationally, has promised to generations, right? So we also sometimes get overwhelmed and go, oh, geez, this is a lifelong mission here to disciple the nations. How am I going to accomplish that? Oh, well, you probably won't, because not only is it your lifelong, but it's generationally, right? Yeah. Then we have to shift that thinking now into our profession and into businesses. And this might get us into our second topic of kingdom dominion in business. And we've talked about this before in the podcast. So now we have to think generationally in what we're doing with either the business we own, the business we're an influencer at, what our profession is. How do we do that pragmatically as well too? And I just want to say, I enjoy talking to you guys about this, because you guys are from the next generation. You're a little bit younger. You fit 50% of my demographic of who listens on this podcast, under the age of 25. So I want you to speak to them too, as young men who are going, you know, like a Jacob who says, look it, I have, you know, my life ahead of me and I'm going to culinary school. And you're making those decisions based on the kingdom, but how do we look at that also generationally too?
Yeah. So I think for that particular demographic, the hard thing right now, this is going to get very, very practical little detail.
I love it. Let's do it.
I'll keep it brief.
Go as long as you want.
Okay. but one of the nice things that's occurred over the last, I would say, 5 to 6 years is the push away from college. You know, you had this massive push. Mm. I don't know when it started, 70 years ago, maybe 50 years ago, you know, go to college, get a degree, yada, yada, yada. That was the thing. You know, like, you have to go to college or you're not going to get a job. You have to get the certificate that allows you to work. And it's like, but I don't need a degree, or I'm going to college and I don't know what degree I want to get. I'm going to college to figure out what to get a degree in. Meanwhile, I'm wasting thousands of dollars on courses that with information I'll never need. That's mostly a lie anyways, let's be honest. Yeah. It's full of indoctrination.
Or skewed towards an agenda. Yeah.
Exactly. Yep. Completely biased. So anyways, all of that, thankfully we're pushing now away. I can give my experience. I went to college for 2 years online through a Christian college. So I have 2 years of a computer science degree, bachelor's degree in computer science. But at the same time, I was offered an internship because I was 17. I was doing dual enrollment through high school. But I was offered an internship by a local company, because 4 years prior to that, I'd started my own company teaching kids and adults software engineering and robotics and circuitry and soldering and all that kind of stuff. Mm. So that put me on the radar of a local company, offered me an internship. I went through them. Then they paid for me to go through a 9-month long, super rigorous boot camp that took up all my evening hours.
Right.
And anyways, that was a huge, huge amount. I learned more in that course. I learned basically the equivalent of a 4-year degree in computer science in a 9-year boot camp.
Yeah.
That was a quarter of the cost. And so after that, I ended up, that was 4 years ago. I'm on my second job. I've gone to another company now. You know, was able to interview, didn't need the college degree on my resume. And I actually talked to my college advisor and he was like, yeah, you don't need this degree. I recommend you don't continue because you don't need this. Yeah. So we need more kids. And I say all of that to inspire people. And Jacob can talk to his position as well, because he's kind of taking the same sort of route, going to go a slightly different way, but the same sort of thing. You don't need to look to college as your way to figure out what you're good at, especially if you're homeschooled. The cool thing about being homeschooled is that your parents should know you better than your teachers ever will.
Absolutely.
They know what your gifts and abilities are. They know your personality. They know what you enjoy doing. Because what's really cool, what book is How to Be a Man? Was it How to Be a Man by, was it Michael Foster? Yeah. Really, It's Good to Be a Man. It's Good to Be a Man. That's what it is. Yeah. Really, really good book. Talks about this as well. But then also Ralph Mattson in his book, How to Find a Job You Can Love, talks about that. It's God puts experiences in your life where you will find what you're good at. So let's say, for instance, God put in my life, I was given a book on programming. And I started going through that book and I found out I really enjoyed it. I loved building this game at 12 years old that I got to code, and I got to see, you know, typing code that the computer understands and have it do something. And I was like, wow, this is so cool. So I kept going with it and turned out, yeah, this is something I really enjoy doing. So God puts experiences in your life that hopefully the people around you will recognize, hey, he's really enjoying that. You know, like, what? I wonder if he could turn that into a job. And most often you can. So it just comes down to, hey, what is it you really enjoy in your life? What do you think you're good at? Then work at that, develop that. And then money will come secondary. Money will be something you'll figure out later. Well, okay, so I have this skill that I've honed in over the years. Now let me try and figure out how to make money with it.
And it's not necessarily something, I think you're given several different gifts and abilities and you just have to hone in on one of them. I think, as Bruce was saying, and like totally go into it as your career. For me, you know, there are lots of different things that I could have done, but for some reason that I was cooking dinners with my mom and stuff and, you know, doing all that type of stuff. And I really enjoyed doing that. And so I was put into a cooking class where, you know, there were a bunch of other kids there learning how to cook as well. And around one of the first few classes, the person directing it, the person running it, she said, I'm going to give you a whole bunch of ingredients. I want you guys to come up with a meal, a recipe, go and do it. And people were running around like chickens with their heads cut off. Everybody was running around. and so she stopped everybody and said, okay, you guys need someone to lead this. Pick one person, vote on them as your head chef. And it was basically a unanimous decision that day that I was the head chef. I was the one telling everybody what to do, delegating. And by the end of that class, both the person running it and a couple other people around were saying, you really have good leadership skills to be able to manage people and run people. And they were like, you should go and become a head chef. Now, at this point, it was already my kind of goal to kind of become a chef. But to Bruce's point of college and everything, I shared my own personal story, but now to speak to the broader argument here is of college, I don't want to go to college. I'm going to culinary school, and it's actually different than most other culinary schools. I think this culinary school that I'm going to, first of all, is online. It's completely and totally online. So I'm planning on doing culinary school while at home. So I don't have to go to an actual college. And it's like, doesn't make a whole lot of sense for like culinary for me to be doing culinary online, but they've figured out a way to do it. They've learned how to do it. And it's really amazing how they actually do it. but I'm also not going into college or culinary school to try and figure out what job I want to do. I already know what job I want to do. I already know where I want to go. For me, knowing what I want to do with my life going forward, I assessed and figured out I do need a little bit more education than just working in restaurants. If you are a Christian chef who's trying to learn to be a Christian chef, if you want to be out there and just be a head chef in a restaurant, or just like be a chef in a restaurant, then you do not need to go to culinary school. It is purely for the very fact that I want to own my own restaurant that I'm planning on going to culinary school. Mm. Otherwise, I wouldn't advise chefs to go to culinary school. But yeah. So
yeah,
there's mine.
No, those are two very good points. And I would just say, since we're on this subject too, a few things I've learned over the years as well too. And I've always said this, look, I want my kids to have two things, a work ethic and to be curious. And if they're those two things, there isn't a job that they wouldn't excel at, as long as they're asking questions like why or how, and then also having a godly work ethic. With that being said too, I would also maybe add in there to both of your guys' points, to anyone listening that is maybe at your age, two things. One, when you graduate high school, let's say even early, 16, 17, 18 years old, there's a lot of pressure to go right into that thing, okay? And when you're that age, all right, it feels like, hey, I need to get moving here. I'm out of high school. Let's get started on this, you know, track of whatever it is, whether it's finding a wife or starting a profession. It is so important to where, if you are undecided still at that point, 1 year, 2 years, even 3 years into your early 20s, getting that foundation of knowing exactly what skills and abilities the Lord has given you and fine tuning those. You can't get back the 5 years wasted between 18 and 23 of pursuing something that isn't what God had for you to pursue, taking that extra time, even if it's a year or two, to go, okay, this is exactly, I know what I want to do. Now, with that being said, there isn't anything wrong with career changes. Two is having a plan B and a plan C. Too many times I've seen young guys put everything, all their eggs in one basket, as they say. There is nothing wrong with pursuing culinary, pursuing coding, all those things, but also going, I also need to be grooming my other skills for plan B and plan C.
Yes.
There might be a day when the culinary business isn't doing exactly what I need it to do, or a downturn in the economy, or coding or software engineering or whatever it is. There is nothing wrong with having multiple streams of revenue or multiple streams. Plans of that you can fall back on.
And I think that's the cool thing about being homeschooled too, is I can use my life as an example. I mean, we played baseball growing up. We played, we did karate. I earned my black belt when I was 18, you know, like we did all sorts of music. I teach at a local music school. I teach guitar, cello, violin, upright bass, mandolin, a whole bunch of instruments that I learned through homeschooling, you know, like, So when you're homeschooled, you have the opportunity to learn all sorts of skills. You have the time, because you're not waiting for everyone else in your class to be caught up to where you are, or you're not having to do homework at night unless you didn't get it done during the day. But you know, your homework is what you do. So you have your evening hours now to devote to learning music, devote to building a business when you're 12, you know, devote to all of these different things that you just don't have the opportunities to do in school. Now, they try to do those in government indoctrination camps. They try to provide the extracurriculars. They try to do all that.
Horribly, they
do. Doesn't usually work. It doesn't usually work. Because why? Why do they do it? They don't do it because some of them, I'm sure, genuinely care about the kids. But the majority of them are doing it for the cash.
Sure.
The majority of them are doing it because if they say, hey, we've got this program, it'll A, attract more parents, which means more kids, which means more money for them. And B, they'll be able to get special grants because, yay, we have to build this stadium, right?
Yeah.
And so that means we need grants, or we want this arts program. And so that means we need the special arts grant from the city or whatever.
Equipment.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, so like in the state of Michigan, it's price per pupil. So if they can show that they're providing some type of service, they can get a little bit higher price per pupil, or they can dip into what's called millages, which is additional tax on a property tax. Like here in Monroe County, we have what's called a technology millage, where they get an extra $2.5 million or something every year to provide every student a Chromebook and some other different things. So here's the problem. We're going to go 2 hours on this podcast if we start talking homeschool versus government indoctrination camps. And I'm probably going to turn off some of the listeners, which is fine, because I think I've pretty much, after 2.5 years, it's all pro homeschoolers, pro reformed on this podcast. But
nice.
just so you guys know where I'm coming from, I was homeschooled up to my sophomore year in high school, and due to some family issues, went junior and senior year in public school. So I saw what it was like the last 2 years. First of all, it was insane how far ahead I was stepping in my junior year. The classes they wanted me to take, I had taken in sixth and seventh grade, right? So I did the dual enrollment. I had enough credits to graduate from a college with an associate's by the time I graduated high school, all those things.
Nice.
And I think it sounds like you guys are doing the same thing. Also, what you just said about having time to do all those extracurricular things, you teach music, you do all these different things. That isn't the exception to homeschoolers. When I talk to homeschoolers, that's usually the rule. That's why, like I said earlier in this episode, we outperform public school. Now, charter and private, it's a little bit closer, but we still outperform public charter and private. In every single category, at every single level, in the 96th percentile. That's insanity if you're just looking at it from a cost-effective point of view, right? If you were like a CPA and you said for one 100th of the cost, I can have 200% return, that's insane. Why wouldn't we be doing that, right? Also, too, I think, obviously, when you have a when you have a mother presumably in the home, when you have a parent in the home at home and not working, not a dual income family, that in and of itself makes it totally different on test scores, average income. That's another thing too, if we want to get into that. Average income of a homeschooler is 40% greater than a public school, okay? 40%, they're earning 40% more 10, 20, 30 years down the road in whatever avenue they're in. So you're talking about money coming later. Don't worry about money. I would make an argument for anyone listening that's sending your child to a public school and you're a believer. How about you reevaluate that? Not only because it's the godly thing to do to raise up your child in the way that they should go, but the educational benefits, but also the monetary benefits as well, too. And I would say you guys are proof of that. I'm proof of that. You guys are proof of that. And what makes me really upset, maybe we'll round this out because I know we talked about it pre-show. We had Jen Wilkins, I believe, from the Village Church. I think it was the Gospel Coalition debate. They have these like informal debates where they sit around in linen shirts and flip flops and talk about, I don't know. it's not even a real debate, right? Like a real debate is like moderated. It's ridiculous. But they're having a discussion, and she, and we can, I'll link this, up to the program so you guys can look at it. I didn't have time to upload it so we could watch it right now, but essentially says something like, hey, you have to send your kids to public school because it affects the community. You know, and we always hear the missionary argument, right? Oh, they're like little missionaries. Mm-hmm. I would argue your children are the mission field when you're raising them. But, you know, heaven forbid I quote the Bible.
Well, we've given the example of it's like you're sending a private two months into the military with no armor, no weapons, no tanks, and no backup onto the biggest battlefield that they've ever fought in.
Yeah, let's just drop off 10 privates on Normandy. Yeah. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
There's also an argument to say that, you know, oh, you train them all the way up until high school and then send them into the school during high school. I think Bruce and I still even have a problem with that because
I do too.
Even so, think of the most formative years of a child's life. That would be, well, I think up until 18, it's all formative. It's all a very formative year. Years, but
the male brain does not stop firing synapses until 27 years old. So you could make an argument for a true adulthood being into your 20s, but go ahead.
Yeah. Well, even those years, you have puberty and going through several different emotional changes. And it is probably some of the worst time to be sending a Christian into the public school in order to evangelize, which how much of that is actually going on and happening?
Yeah. So what are Christians even thinking? What are we doing here when I have to have a conversation with a Christian that looks me in the eye and says, oh, well, it's their mission field. I'm going to send them to Rome for 12 hours a day, 5 days a week, more than that with extracurricular activities. And they'll be okay because they go to youth group once a week and have a slice of pizza and listen to and watch a Christian movie. Like, I'm pissed at Christian parents that talk that way. I used to be, well, you know, squishy on it. Maybe you can send them. No, we're over. You know, it's done. Have you seen what's going on in public schools right now? Like, what do we do with Christians that have those blinders on, that don't understand their indoctrination camps, that don't understand their 13-year-old daughter is going to see male genitalia in the locker room, that doesn't understand that they teach subjective morality every single day? There is no God. They're God haters. 12 hours a day. What are we doing? What do we say to those Christians?
I mean, what I think we're looking at right now, and it helps to step back and look at how did we get here. What we're looking at is the result of a century and a half of erosion, not just culturally, but in the church. Doug Wilson, in his book, Mother Kirk, says, as goes the pulpit, so goes the nation.
Yeah.
So where your pulpit goes, where the church pulpit goes, that's the prow of the ship. The rest of the ship is going to follow. And so when we have effeminate men, he was talking about, when was he? Oh, Doug Wilson gave a speech at New St. Andrews College a couple of weeks back. It was really, really good, about pastors and about men in the pulpit. There's this huge debate, especially in the SBC right now, in regards to women pastors in the pulpit, right? And here's the funny thing. He talked about how the pulpit has morphed. We've morphed now into an effeminate position, basically. So it actually makes more sense for women to be in the church as a pastor right now, because they better fulfill the role of the pastor as we've set it up right now.
Right.
Why would you put men in the church, men in control, who are by nature competitive, more aggressive, who are going to push for progress, who are going to push for things, instead of being super empathetic and emotional and let's sit down and have a talk and let's that's men don't excel at that.
That's such a good point, because look at any even most evangelical church services. It's Jesus is my boyfriend worship songs. Then it's a 20-minute sermon that doesn't offend anyone, that's very emotionally protective of your emotions. It's maybe a little light comedy. Generally, when the pastor, if it is male talking, he's self-deprecating. Oh, he takes the sitcom approach, just the dumb dad, the dumb father, the dumb guy, my wife, she's smoking hot and she's smarter than me. And look, I get that. Wives are wise and they're helpmates, and absolutely. But I literally heard a pastor say, well, I'm the head of the house, but the head's connected to the neck and the neck turns the head. And it's like, well, okay, what are we trying to say there? So you're absolutely right. We're sitting in an effeminate church we aren't, but I'm saying we as the general population of Western Christian church generally.
Right.
So yeah, it makes more sense.
And so
why not have female pastors? Why not be an effeminate church when we've been that way the last 50 years?
And so what that led to was the church is meant to be the pillar and ground of truth, right? The church is meant to be the cultural center of holding on to truth while everything outside of it wants to erode it and go back to Satan's kingdom. We say, nope, we're in God's kingdom right now. Satan is not well on this earth. Christ is reigning, Satan is bound, and so let's act like it. But the other side doesn't want to act like that, because their sin natures want to drive the other way. So churches should be holding them back, but now we've allowed dispensationalism, we've allowed the non-variety of historic premillennialism, the modern dispensational premillennialism, we've allowed Arminianism, we've allowed liberalism, we've allowed all of these things to creep up in the last century and a half. Now, I'm not going to pretend that they didn't exist before, but they weren't nearly as prominent as they are today.
Right.
And I believe all of that is just an erosion of scripture. Now, if you erode scripture to the point where you don't know what's true and what's not. Hey, liberal theology says, hey, it's not inspired, right?
Yeah.
We can just take it however we want to. It's just a nice book that gives me some warm feelings, right? So all of that leads to objective, like you were saying, objective morality, objective truth, which then leads to, well, why is your worldview better than my worldview? None of us can say, right? It leads to modernism and then now postmodernism and whatever we're in now, post-postmodernism,
right?
but all of that together culminates to now a totally different world. Couple that to the Industrial Revolution, and you get mothers who are now not doing anything, right? Because it's like, oh, out of the Industrial Revolution, we need factory workers. So let's develop government schools where we make cookie cutter people that are all the same, put them in factories so that they do what they're told. And that's how they live their lives. There's just a cog in the machine, if you will, right?
Yeah.
So all of that together, you can give a lot of different reasons, but I personally believe, and I trace it back to the church not remaining strong, not defending the word of God from the attackers, And in the same way that, you know, when we fence the table for communion, are we defending the table or are we defending ourselves from the table?
Yeah.
We're defending ourselves, right? We're saying the judgment will come on you. That's what the church should be doing with the word of God. Hey, you take the word of God and you twist it, judgment is going to come on you. And we're seeing that now. Yeah. Instead of defending the word of God and saying, hey, don't twist this, judgment will come on you. We said, do whatever you want with it. We let effeminate men reign, and they didn't guard the word. They didn't guard people from misusing the word. And so now you get all of these distortions.
Yeah. No, yeah. So good. Did you have anything there, Jacob?
No, I do not.
You look like you wanted to say something. No. All right. Well,
sorry.
No. All right. Well, let's wrap this up. I know you guys are busy. You got other things to do today. So, So let's take it out on this. So you guys are kind of in that stage of your life where you are in the beginning of your careers. You know, you're looking at this, this dominion mandate. So as we go out here, what would be something you might want to tell listeners that are saying, how can I practically, pragmatically, fulfill the dominion mandate in my profession as a man, as a young man?
So actually I do have something.
Oh, he has something to say on that one. All right.
Yay. Yeah. Yeah. I think Bruce will know exactly where I'm going with this in the myth of sacred versus secular. And I have said this several times on the show is I hate it when people use the term or the phrase that God's word does not tell us how to buy a car, or God's word does not tell us what color car we should buy. I hate that phrase because it's not true. When we're buying a car, God's word tells us to be thrifty, to be wise with our money. Are we buying a car that is super expensive and then we can't fully pay off? Are we going to go into massive amounts of debt in order to buy this certain car? There we go. Now God's word is telling us how to buy a car. Buying a color car. God's word does talk about buying what color car you should buy, because is that color car going to be more expensive than another? Again, going back to the thriftiness. But also, are we buying that color car as a showy thing? Are we buying that so other people will look at it and say, ooh, that's a cool car? Are we buying it because of that? And that is jealousy, that is pride. And again, the Bible does talk about that. And I move this into the work area to say that all of what we do should be governed by the word of God.
That's good.
Speaking about specifically, in my instance of the job that I do, you can apply this to whatever job you're doing. Let's talk about onions. How do you cut onions as unto the Lord? How do you do that? It seems okay. You cut an onion the same way anybody else would cut an onion. And yes, that may be true. You cut that onion the same way, but you have a different mindset going into it. When a Christian goes to cut an onion, he should be doing it differently than when an unbeliever cuts an onion. And at least that is in mentality and thinking, in the smallest sense. When you're going to cut an onion, obviously you want to cut that onion in a way that is pleasing in that dish. I'm not going to make a soup and cut the onions this thick. Sure. So that when someone eats a soup, they're going to bite into a huge piece of onion. And that there's the difference between the Christian versus the unbeliever in cutting an onion. Now, there are several chefs who are unbelievers who will know how to cut an onion in that way, but they won't go at it with the mindset of, well, I'm doing this as unto the Lord. I want to make sure that this is going to be the best that I can make it for the glory of God. They're doing it for a paycheck. They're doing it so that they can say, all right, I'm pushing the soup out and then I'll get some money. For working for so many hours, or just if they own the business, then they're getting money from the customers. However, a Christian looks at it, I want to be hospitable to these people. I want them to enjoy their experience here because God tells me that I should. God tells me that I should want them to be happy and I should be hospitable. And that is why you cut an onion differently as a Christian. And this applies to so many different areas, so many different subsections of your job.
Yeah.
Something that I've said on our show before is that go through your job, when you're working in your job, at any moment, as soon as you think of what I'm saying right now, stop and think about exactly what you're doing. What are you doing at that current moment? And then how can you do what you're doing at that current moment to the glory of God? How can you do it that is Christian, that is purely Christian? What if you're walking at the time? How do you walk as unto the Lord? And think about that. What are the verses that talk about that? What do we do with that? And just every single aspect, just stop and think, why are you doing what you do? And how can you do it to glorify God?
Yeah, that's really good. And I would just tack on to the end of that just for a little explanation for those listening too. I would say, you know, when we're talking about do everything unto the glory of God, well, how do we glorify God? We reflect his character. What is the character of God? Mm-hmm. Well, then we're doing things with quality, with excellence, with justice, with all those things in mind, duty, the character of God reflected in our work. So in those examples you just gave, which were really two good examples, even the minute things of chopping an onion, walking, speaking to a coworker, completing a report, doing a task, we're saying we're doing it for the glory of God, okay, which is a general command. But in that, what is the glory of God? Well, it is to reflect who God is in everything that we do, and his character are all those things that we just listed. So keeping those in mind, like you're saying, in those daily tasks.
One of the big things we've lost more recently is this appreciation for beauty that we used to have. We're going through Angels in the Architecture book right now, which is really great book talking about medieval Protestantism. You know, we look at early days of America and we think, ooh, that was like a Christian nation. And yeah, it was. But where did that come from? Well, it came from Israel. Yeah, it did. It did. Yes. But we think America was one of the first cultures or societies to be Christianized, and we couldn't be farther from the truth. We're like the fifth or sixth in line.
Right.
There were so many before us that succeeded at that, and we need to look at those examples. So anyways, Angels in the Architecture looks at medieval Protestantism, the richness of their society, the richness of biblical understanding in the medieval mind was incredibly astounding. And from that period, you get incredible music we're still analyzing today. You get art we're still analyzing today. Mm. You get poems that we still read today, and we're just like, wow, I wish people today wrote like that. You know, you get all of these things because these people, they didn't just have a duty. They didn't just say, all right, I'm a robot created by God. I will do what I'm commanded. They weren't just robots. They were, I want to worship God. I want to use beauty. I want to use art. I want to use emotion. I want to use all of my being on a cultural level to worship God and do everything for his glory. So they created beautiful music for God. They created beautiful poems, art, architecture, the cathedrals we still have from that period of time. I mean, and we've lost so much of that because today we're pietistic Gnostics, basically. Yeah. I mean, we're the frozen chosen. Who are just like building these tin can looking churches that are so boring to look at, when we could have spent a few years saving up building a beautiful cathedral like what they're doing in Moscow, Idaho. It took them 30 years, but they're building this massive, beautiful cathedral that Christ Church is going to be in within, I guess, a couple of years. But they're really taking their time. They built this beautiful layout. It's going to be a beautiful cathedral like what they used to build. Because that's not to say, that's why we hold this balance between idolatry. We don't want idolatry. We don't want to worship the things of this world. Right. But also, who created the things of this world?
Yeah.
And who commanded us to use those things for his glory and to use them well? No,
that's very good. All right. So let's head out here. So final thoughts from both Bruce and Jacob, if you guys have one, and then make sure you throw out, and we'll link all this up, where people can find the website, where they can listen to the podcast and anything you got going on.
Awesome. Well, I guess final thoughts would be, we were created to work. You know, that's part of the dominion mandate, is we were created to work. We were created to take dominion over this earth. Work was before the fall. It's not a result of the fall. So don't despise work and study that. Look at how the Bible has so much to say about how you should work. So that's just kind of my final thoughts. We have the Reformed Centers has a website, trdshow.net. And so we have a list of links to all the platforms we're on that website. So that's probably just the easiest way. We're on Facebook, Instagram, Gab, Getter, Rumble. YouTube is not letting us post content this month, so we have two strikes. So watch our content on Gab TV and Rumble. And then also we have a whole bunch of podcasting platforms, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, all the usual ones. So
yeah, I guess my final thoughts would be kind of a call to action in a sense, would be the same as our outro for our show, and making sure that in everything that we do it as unto the Lord, and that we are searching through the scriptures to figure out that what that means. That in everything that we're doing, like I was saying before, stopping through your work and looking at what you're doing and trying to figure out how you can do it in a biblical way, make sure you're using scripture to figure that out. We're not just using our own brains here. Our hearts are deceitful above all else. Who can know it? And so we have to go to God, and we have to figure out wisdom by using the fear of the Lord. We have to fear the Lord first before we can understand wisdom and knowledge.
Yeah, that's good stuff, guys. Yep. Guys, Bruce, Jacob, thank you so much for being here, taking some extra time with us today on the podcast. Guys, for those listening, make sure you check them out. I know I keep saying young guys, but I'm not saying it like to keep pointing out the age difference, because there is probably 18, 20 years between us. But the fact is, if you go listen to them, they are the next generation coming up. You can listen to my podcast. You're not going to be listening to things of, oh, well, I have a personal story about something I did in college. I'm past that. So there are some very specific things that these guys talk about for young men that are listening to this podcast that I would really encourage you to go listen to them, because not only are they godly young men of God, but they are talking about things in that age group that need to be talked about, that aren't being talked about that often for guys their age or that stage in their life. So I really appreciate what you two are doing on the podcast and what you're talking about. I think it's very needed. I think that's why you have such a following and why people are listening to what you're saying, because you're putting God first in everything that you do. So I appreciate you being here talking with us, and hopefully we can hear those episodes coming out for years and years to come. How you do three a week, I'll never know. But God bless you. You just have that energy. But guys, thanks so much for listening. As always, you can check out dmwpodcast.com to find out more about us. Bruce, Jacob, thanks so much for being here. As always, guys, chief unto man is to glorify God. Enjoy him forever. God bless. Be sure to check us out at dmwpodcast.com, where you can purchase the best and snarkiest merch on the internet, support the show, and leave us a review or message. Dead Men Walking can be found on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Dead Men Walking Podcast, and on Twitter X at Real DMW Podcast. The Dead Men Walking Podcast is part of the Fight Laugh Feast Network. For exclusive show content, be sure to download the Pump TV app and become a member. If you're a business that needs to reach hundreds of thousands of potential customers in your demographic, podcast advertising might be for you. Send all inquiries to deadmenwalkingpodcast@gmail.com.
None your biscuits.